Sunday, we talked about tearing down false altars. We're continuing our series on Altered by an Altar. We talked about Gideon having to tear down the false altar at his father's house before he could build a proper altar and sacrifice on it. And all of that was in preparation for what God wanted to do, to bring deliverance and victory for Gideon and for his people. So this morning we're going to focus on building an altar as a place of surrender to the plan and purpose of God. Before we do that, let me acknowledge a couple of people. I see Chad and Amanda are here this morning. They got married last week, and so first Sunday here is a married couple, and we honor the Canopes this morning. And the Bravos have their precious baby girl, Abby, here this morning. And Metzley, you're holding her. Do you want to just stand up and show her off? That's her big sister that's holding her up there. But we're just thrilled. And mom's saying, turn around, show her off there. And Gabby, this is your mom that's... Oh, it's Willie's mom. Okay. And so we're glad Willie's mom is able to be with them as well today. But God bless you. And we miss seeing you every day, Gabby. But it's worth it. And we're glad she's here today. All right. Once again, let me just remind you that the Hebrew word for altar means slaughter site. It's a place where something is offered completely, totally, all right? It's not just, we're not talking about slicing off a finger. It's a place of death. It's a total giving of the sacrifice. It's an offering ourselves in surrender to the Lord. It's at that place that we are altered by an altar. And so to illustrate what I'm talking about, I want to look at the life of Abraham and some of the altars that he built. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 12 or find it on your phone or whatever you're going to do, Genesis chapter 12. And that chapter opens with, and the next section here of Genesis then is kind of talking about Abraham and the events in his life. So it opens at this time, and you'll notice that his name is spelled Abram or Avram, A-B-R-A-M. He's going to get his name changed here in a few chapters. But it opens with him living in a place called Haran, which is in the southern part of modern Turkey. And the Lord says to him, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. And it was no small thing that the Lord was asking him to do. It's not like Abraham was just turned 20 or 22, and he just graduated from college, and God said, I want you to leave. Abraham's 75 years old. He's part of a tribal kind of culture, and so he's living here, 75 years old. He's going to be the next patriarch, the leader of the bunch here or whatever. And God says to him at 75, I want you to leave everything you've ever known. I want you to leave your father's house, everything else, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you about, a land that I'm going to take you to. It meant turning loose of the only life he'd ever known. It meant turning loose of everything that was familiar to him, but it meant embracing something richer and better for him. But it would mean surrender. It would mean obedience. It would mean trust and faith on behalf of Abraham. Imagine coming home and telling your family, hey, we're packing up and we're moving. We're leaving tomorrow. Get all the stuff together as soon as we can this week. We're loading up the truck and we're moving to Beverly. We're getting out of here or whatever. And if you're married, your husband or wife or the kids are going to go, where are we going? Well, I don't really know yet. Well, do you have a job? No. Well, why are we leaving? Well, I was out and I heard a voice speak to me. Well, do you need to see a doctor? Do we need to call somebody? I mean, what's the story here? Because again, understand, Abraham wasn't Jewish. He wasn't an Israelite. He wasn't considered a Hebrew. He was born in Iraq. He was living in Iraq. And then he and his father, they all moved and ended up in Turkey. There was no Israel yet. And the God that they served, he didn't really know who he was. It's not like, oh, he's the God of the Israelites. They didn't know who he was. But he comes home and says, God. And his wife says, who? God, the God of forever, the God of eternity, the God Almighty. God spoke to me and said where to go and where to obey him. Are you sure you can trust this God? Yeah, I believe I can. It's this, I know in my heart, this is what we're supposed to do. And she says, let's go. And so the Bible says, so Abram left as the Lord had told him. It's brave obedience to God. He left not knowing where he was going, only that God told him to go, and he's obeying God. only that God said, I'll tell you when you get there. So he leaves everything that he knows behind, walks into this unknown, uncertain future, and verse 5 says, and they arrived there. Just know that if God tells you to go somewhere, he'll see to it that you get where you're going. They arrived there. You can trust God to get you where he wants you to be. They came to this land that at that time was known as Canaan, and Abraham travels on to a place called Shechem. It's about 30 miles north of Jerusalem now in what is now called the West Bank. And the Bible says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now at that time he's 75 or past 75 years of age, and he and his wife, who's about 10 years younger, they have no children. But God says, I'm going to give it to your children, to your offspring. They're going to inherit the land. And it also says he built an altar there because God had appeared to him. He travels on to a place called Bethel, and then eventually would continue south on down into the desert. And he's just kind of walking through the land because God says, I'm going to give you and your family all this land. And God's going to establish something, a legacy, a heritage for Abraham's family because of his obedience to God. Obedience matters. So Abraham builds this altar to God. It was an altar of worship. It was an altar of encounter, for the Bible says the Lord appeared to Abram. We don't know what that looked like. We don't know how God revealed himself, maybe fire or smoke or an image of some kind. Maybe an angel showed up, but God showed himself to be real, personal, not just a voice somewhere off in the, you know, in the sky somewhere, but God appeared to him. It was somehow that Abram knew that God was living and relevant and right here, a personal kind of revelation to him. It was an altar of remembrance. This is the place where God visited me. Eventually, he would come back to Bethel because this is the place. Here's the altar I built where God met me. This is a place where I've encountered God. It was important to him. But I believe it was also a place of surrender because this is a place, I believe, where Abraham surrendered his past to the Lord and basically kind of said, I'm going to leave all the past behind and I'm going to follow you wherever you take me, wherever you lead me. So let me ask you this morning, are you willing to surrender your past at his altar? Because Abram would surrender his past, where he came from, Iraq, and then Turkey. But he was going to be known as a Hebrew, as the father of the Israelites, but he left all that behind. He surrendered his name. It was going to change from Abram to Abraham. He surrendered his identity. Everything that he knew, everything that made him feel comfortable and at home, he surrendered all that. That was all past, his heritage, his dreams and plans of what he would accomplish and what he would build at his father's house. He left all that behind as he goes on this wild journey into Canaan. And God promised him an amazing future. And it's looking toward that future that Abraham builds an altar and surrenders his past to the Lord. He looks at it and says, that's who I was. That's who I used to be. That's how I used to live. That's where I used to live. That was my past accomplishments. That's the way it used to be. My weaknesses, my strengths, my childlessness, whatever it is, my claim to fame, my name, all of it, I give it all to you. And he commits the past to God so that he can now affirm his yes to the present and the future that God has for him. It was the Apostle Paul who said, one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We have to surrender the past, mistakes of the past, the successes of the past, all of it in order to embrace what God has for us today and in the future. Are you willing to surrender everything to Jesus, to let go of the past? And so Abraham builds an altar of surrender. I'm letting go. It was a relinquishing, a leaving, a settling it. I'm leaving all that behind, and he leaves it at an altar. I think he came to this conclusion, I either trust God or I don't. And I can trust him with my past and all those past plans and who I thought I was going to be. And so can you trust him? Can you turn loose of your past? Can you stop reliving it? Can you stop reliving the anguish or the mistakes or the way you were wounded or somebody took advantage of you or what used to be? Stop reliving it. Stop longing for it and get busy obeying and serving God today. Today. I know what happened. I'm sorry about what happened. Surrender it to God and embrace this day and what God has for you today. Abraham surrenders his past, and now he begins to learn the importance of calling on the Lord on a daily, consistent basis. And so the Bible tells us that he journeyed on to Bethel, and there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. Somebody asked me yesterday, what name was he using? You know what? Abraham was learning the names. He'd build an altar, and this is the place God provides. He's the Lord, Jehovah Jireh. This is the place where God is a God of covenant. He's learning about the faithfulness of God and who he is, but he calls upon the name of this God who is faithful. And understand, it wasn't just about God speaking to Abraham at an altar, but it's about Abraham learning to speak to God at an altar, learning to depend on the Lord, to worship, and to bring everything to God in prayer every day of his life. At each altar, Abraham builds and he learns a little more about sacrifice, about surrender, about turning loose. He learns a little more about obedience. He learns a little more about God and about himself, and growing as he sacrifices and gives himself to God. It's a learning process. When we read on in Genesis 12, there's a famine that occurs in the land, and Abraham leaves because there's no crops, and he goes south down into Egypt to live for a while. But nothing is said about him building an altar when he gets to Egypt. Everywhere else, he gets there, he builds an altar, he prays, he calls on God. He gets to Egypt and he decides, well, it's a little strange. I don't know my way around here. I'll just handle this one on my own. And so he doesn't pray, doesn't build an altar. He gets there and he looks around, and Sarah is his beautiful wife, and he says to her, look, I don't know these people, and their ways are just kind of wacky. Their gods are kind of, I don't know what to think. And so here's what I'm afraid is going to happen. Somebody's going to kill me, and they're going to take you because you are so amazingly beautiful. They're going to take you and make you part of the Pharaoh's harem. And so here's the plan. I'm just going to tell people you're my sister. You just tell them I'm your brother, and they'll let me live. In fact, we might even get something out of this. So anyway, Pharaoh comes up and says, wow, what a beautiful lady that's come from the north here. And so here's a couple of camels, here's a couple of donkeys or whatever. I'll be taking her. And he takes her to his harem, and she joins the harem there. But the next thing you know, everybody in the palace at Pharaoh's place has got the stomach flu or something. I don't know what. It just says something bad happened, and they're all in misery, and they're trying to figure out what in the world brought this on. And the Pharaoh has some kind of revelation and says, here's what's happened. Somehow I've been deceived. That foreign woman I brought in here is a part of the harem. I think there's something phony about that, and their God is punishing me for this. So he calls Abraham back in and says, what's the deal? And he says, well, the truth is, yeah, she's actually my wife. Why did you do this? Why did you bring this on me? Take your wife and get out of Dodge. And so, well, I actually wouldn't Dodge, but wherever it was. And so they head out of Egypt. They're banished, basically. They head out of there. In both there and in chapter 20, there's another story similar to that, Abimelech, and they go to another part of the country, and he does it again. Didn't learn his lesson. I tell you what, just tell him you're my sister. Same thing happens, same kind of trouble. God speaks to Abimelech in a dream and says, this guy, you got to get him out of here because that's that guy's wife instead of his sister, and there's trouble brewing. Anyway, in both of those instances, nothing is said about Abraham building an altar. Like Abraham, all of us get in trouble when we stop calling on the Lord, when we stop worshiping God, when we stop praying every day, when we stop surrendering everything to God in prayer, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. When we think we can figure it out, we can solve it, we can do it, God, I got this, don't worry about it, I got it this time, I can figure this out, that's when we're going to be in trouble. And it'll be worse than getting the stomach flu, all right? We mess this up. It goes off the rail when we stop praying and seeking the Lord. So he comes back. Genesis 13 tells us Abram left Egypt, moved up into the Negev in the desert, continued to acquire livestock and silver and gold. His nephew Lot has been with him this whole journey. Lot came with him when he left Haran. And so Lot's with him, and whoever's with Abraham gets blessed in the process. And Lot is sharing in the wealth. They come all the way back to Bethel, where he had built that altar and called on the name of the Lord. They come back there, and Abraham offers a sacrifice at that altar. And Abraham, I think, says again, boy, did I blow it in Egypt. What a mistake that was. And I hope I learned my lesson, Lord. And he surrenders, he worships, he prays there, gets things squared away, remembers that the answer is going to be found in calling on the Lord and in serving him. And God continues to bless Abraham. Chapter 13, verse 5 tells of a dispute that arises then between Abraham's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. And God had blessed them both to such an extent, and there are other people that are farming and ranching in the area, and he's blessed them so much that the land just couldn't support both of their herds, all of their herds. And so to avoid conflict with his nephew, Abraham calls Lot in and says, I've been thinking about this. And Abraham could have said, you know what, I'm the elder, I'm the patriarch of the family, and so I'm going to take this section of land, and then you choose whatever. But he's being gracious and merciful and compassionate. So he calls his nephew in and he says, here's the deal. We're just bumping into each other, and I don't want there to be hard feelings between the herdsmen, so let's part company. And I tell you what, you choose first. You choose the land you want. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. The choice is yours. Now, if there's two big pieces of cake on the on the plate, and it's your house and it's your cake, and you say to your friend or your nephew or whoever, you have a piece of cake. No, I'm serious. You have a piece of cake. Well, you choose. No. You pick whichever one you want. Don't you expect them to take the smaller piece of cake? I mean, isn't that the right thing to do? You know? That you're just offering it to them, but you know they're going to go, well, okay, here, let me just have that little piece. I'll just cut off a bite. Lot didn't get the memo on this somewhere or another. So the Bible says, Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the garden of Eden. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan. He took the big piece and said, well, if you don't want it, I'll even take the little piece too. He took it all, essentially. And he sets out toward the east. If you've been with us in Israel, if you remember, as we're traveling down towards like the Dead Sea, or even, you look over across the Jordan River on the Jordanian side, and it looks lush over there. You always see crops growing, you see orchards and all this stuff growing. He looks out over that. The minerals in the ground is so rich that if you water it, stuff's going to grow like crazy. And so you're looking out there. There's minefields on this side, but there's lush stuff on that side. And you look out there, and man, the well-watered plain of the Jordan looks incredible. Lot takes all of that. He chooses the best land where water is plentiful. And to Abraham's herdsmen and his family, it looked like Abraham had been taken advantage of. How could you let him take the best land? Come on, you're the senior member of the family. You're the one God has chosen. God spoke to you and told you to come down here. God said he was going to give you the land and all your descendants. He didn't say anything about giving it to Lot. What were you thinking to let him have all this land? It looked like he had lost his place, his land. But God spoke to him again in a couple of verses and assured him of his blessing. And God says to him, lift up your eyes from where you are right now and look north and south and east and west, and all the land that you see I'll give to you and your offspring forever. Well, what he's looking at is some of the very land that he just gave to Lot. But God knew what would happen to Lot and his family, because the Bible says that Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and moved near Sodom, and he would eventually leave the tents and move into the city of Sodom. And the Bible says, and now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. It's after that that God says, I'm still going to give you all the land. I'll give it to you because you've been obedient, because you were compassionate, because you've acted like I would act. I'll give you the land forever. And once again, he says, I'll give it to you and your offspring forever. Well, there's still no children. Listen, it may seem like some of you have given away the best land. It may feel as if you've been taken advantage of. Maybe things haven't turned out the way you had hoped or planned. I thought God was going to give me all this land, and now Lot's got it all. He's taken it. Did I miss something? I thought, man, this idea I had was going to make $1 million. I thought this partnership I had was going to work, and now this guy's taken advantage of me, and I've lost my interest. I got fired. I lost after all I did, and now I'm fired. Now I've got nothing. Look what's happened to me. Did I miss something? Did God change his mind? And God says to you, don't worry. Don't worry. I still have land for you. He says to Abraham, go walk into your destiny and I'll show you what I have in store, because north, south, east, and west, there's still land for you. God has not lost sight of you this morning. He knows where you are. He knows the promise that he's made to you. He's not forgotten it. He's not forgotten you. He's still going to bring it to pass regardless of the circumstances that you're encountering or facing right now. Regardless of what's happened, God is still faithful, and he's going to prove himself faithful to you in your circumstances where you are. Watch and wait. So what does Abraham do after this? The Bible says, so Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Once again, he builds an altar. And this time, I think it was an altar, a place to surrender his rather unpleasant present circumstances to the Lord. So let me ask you the second question. Are you willing to surrender your present circumstances at his altar? It didn't look like things were going too well. It looked like the plan had gone right off the rail, right? Off the track. But Abraham once again is saying, I either trust God or I don't. I either trust him in these circumstances or I don't. I trusted him with my past. I'll trust him today. I'll trust him when somebody takes advantage of me and makes off with my money. I'll trust him when everything's going great, and I'll trust him when all my best plans are in ashes at my feet. I'll trust him when my closest friend or spouse or whoever has betrayed me. I'll trust him when I don't see any way through. I'll trust him because I know him, and I know he's trustworthy, and he's going to be faithful. Are you willing to surrender what you're facing right now at his altar? And understand, this is a day-by-day trust for Abraham, and it is for us as well. The truth is, a one-time decision at an altar where you responded and said, Lord, I give my life to you, that's wonderful, but I'm suggesting that's not quite enough. It's an everyday choice that we make to say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I trust God, and if I trust him, then I'm going to obey him. It's every day saying, I either trust God or I don't, with every issue, with every situation. And Abraham trusted God in spite of the circumstances. And once again, the Lord provided for him and blessed him. And Abraham, Lot moves on. And Abraham is the one who, even though Lot kind of took all the land and stuff, Abraham's still the one who's looking out for Lot. He rescues Lot. He intercedes for Lot. God comes to him. Three strangers appear to Abraham and say, I'm getting ready. I'm not going to hide this from you. I'm getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's Abraham that intercedes, stands in the gap and says, won't you spare it if you can find a few righteous men? Because he realizes Lot, my nephew Lot and his family are living in that town. And it's Abraham that intercedes for them. It's Abraham that stands in the gap. He's still looking out for his family, even when they're not looking out for himself, for themselves. And he's trusting the Lord. But then there's still this problem that they have no children. There's still no heir. God promised offspring to make of him a mighty nation. His name, Abraham, means father of a nation, father of a multitude. And he's still childless. And here he is up in his 80s. And so they didn't learn the lesson in Egypt, and they didn't learn it with Abimelech. And so now here we go. Sarah decides we'll solve the problem. And every time we decide to do this in the flesh instead of trusting in God and his timing and his way, it seems like we mess it up. And so Sarah says, we've been waiting, and God keeps saying he's going to do this, and we can trust him, but I just don't know, so we'll take this in our own hands. I'm going to fix this now. And so Sarah tries to solve the problem her way instead of trusting and waiting for God's way. And so Abraham's 85, she's 70-something, and she says to Abraham, I tell you what, you don't have children, we don't have an heir, you got to have one, here's what I'm going to do. Go sleep with my maidservant, Hagar. And maybe we can build a family through her. It was just part of the cultural understanding of this. And so that's what Abraham does. Like, well, if that's what you're saying to do, that's what I'll do. So he goes in, sleeps with Hagar. She conceives and has a son that Abraham named Ishmael. 14 years later, Abraham is 99 years old. And the Lord comes to him, appears to him and says, you got it all out of whack, didn't you? And you wouldn't wait on my promise and on my timing. And now you're going to have to deal with this. But here's the story. This time next year, I'll come back and Sarah, your wife, will be pregnant. And Abraham says, I'm 100 years old. I'm as good as dead. And my wife is no spring chicken. He doesn't actually say she's 90. Because not even to God did Abraham want to say, did you look in the tent? She's 90 years old. Anyway, so he just says, she's beyond childbearing years by quite a few years. And so how is this going to happen? And God says, if you'd have just trusted me in my timing, this is what's going to happen. And sure enough, a year later, Sarah has a baby. They named Isaac. His name means laughter because in their old age, God's given them this child. Genesis 21 tells of the birth of Isaac, Abraham and Sarah's son. But it hadn't been good between Sarah and Hagar, her servant, and Hagar's son with Abraham, Ishmael. Little family dynamic not going well. As Isaac grows, Sarah just begins to resent Hagar and Ishmael more and more. And finally, Ishmael's about 14 or something, and Sarah sees him, and what she thinks is making fun or picking at little brother, half-brother Isaac somehow or another, and she finally goes to Abraham and says, I want that boy and his mama out of here. Chapter 21, verse 11 says, it distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son, Ishmael. Ishmael was his son, but for the sake of peace, he sends him away. God says to Abraham, I'll take care of your son. I'll take care of Ishmael. I'll make a great nation out of him. There'll be peoples that'll come from him, and I'll take care of Hagar. But Sarah and Isaac were the ones that I chose. That was going to be the son of promise. It was because this wasn't going to happen by means of your ingenuity or your striving or you and Sarah working out a plan. This was going to happen by a miraculous intervention. This was going to be according to God's timing and plan. And you got out ahead of God's timing. Anytime we do that, we get out in front of God's timing, we end up with messes on our hands to clean up. And that's what happens here. And so life settles down. They're enjoying. Hagar and Ishmael have gone. They're enjoying life. I mean, this is good, isn't it? We got money, we got land, we got property, and we got our boy. We got Isaac, and he's growing, and look at him, and we're just, man, the old man. Abraham's an old guy here. He's 100 and some years old, but he's enjoying the blessings of having this son. And then one more time, God calls to Abraham, this time with a challenge greater than all the rest. And the Bible says that at this time, in chapter 22, that after all this, sometime later, NIV says, King James says, after all this, after all what? After all these altars, after all these experiences of surrender and sacrifice and learning to trust God and put your faith in Him, after all that, the Lord tested Abraham. And God said to him, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Our understanding of the nation or whatever is that Moriah was part of this mountain, that Jerusalem was there, that probably the place where Abraham takes Isaac to sacrifice is the Temple Mount. It's the very area where Jesus would die, where the sacrifices were offered on the Temple Mount many, many years later. But here's the thing. God tests Abraham, it says. And nothing about this sounds right to us. Now understand, get what we just said. God said to him, I want you to take your only son, take him to a mountain, bind him, put him on an altar, and kill him, and offer him as a burnt offering like you would a ram or a lamb. Well, it certainly sounds strange to us. It would not have sounded as strange to anyone living in Abraham's time, since something like that was practiced by some of the pagan nations. How do we know that? Because when Moses finally, years later, after 400 or 500 years or whatever, when Moses comes back in the land, God says, here's how you're going to build an altar. Here's how you're going to worship. And he says, and you'll not worship the way these people do in this land, because they even offer their sons and daughters as fiery burnt offerings to their gods. And you're not to worship that way. And so we know it was happening. There was human sacrifice that went on. But this was not something God would ever demand of his people. This was not in keeping with the nature of the God who had revealed himself to Abraham. He was the God of mercy and the God of promise and the God of provision and the God of covenant. And so nothing about this sounded right. Why would God ask such an abhorrent thing of Abraham? And we don't have time to even suggest answers this morning, but just understand this, that God already knew the outcome of this test. And God already knew that he would provide a ram in place of Isaac and that Isaac wouldn't have to die. God knew that, but Abraham didn't know that. And this wasn't God discovering something about Abraham, even though the passage we'll read in a minute, God says, and now I know that you'll withhold nothing from me. It wasn't discovery for God, it was discovery for Abraham. Now Abraham knew something about himself. He knew that even though God calls us to extraordinary things, now Abraham knows that I'm willing to surrender everything to the Lord. It was about Abraham knowing about Abraham and Abraham knowing about God. And so understand, even though God knows, there's something about us acting in faith and in obedience. So it's like, well, why do I need to pray? Because God already knows everything, doesn't he? Yeah, but he tells us to pray. I don't need to tell him I love him. He already knows that, doesn't he? Yeah, but he tells us to worship and to lift our voices in praise and thanksgiving. We're supposed to do it. It's about obedience. It's about, because it's something we're learning in the process. It's just part of the tests that come in a journey of faith, but it's part of this whole lifestyle. Abraham takes Isaac, two of his servants, and they begin what is a three-day journey to Moriah. Genesis 22 verse 4 says, on the third day, Abraham sees in the place in the distance, and here's what he says to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Well, now, Abraham knows what's supposed to happen. He's supposed to offer his son. He's supposed to die on that altar. But in faith, Abraham says, we're going to go, and we, the boy and I, are going to come back. 3 days of walking with this burden hanging over him. 3 days of probably silently arguing with God. How can you ask this of me? I mean, how can I be expected to do this? How can I do this? Can I do this? I mean, he had to be thinking, God, don't you know, haven't you forgot? This is going to put us back to square one. It'll put us back to no heir, no offspring, no one to inherit the land, no hope, no future. I mean, how can this be? But Abraham walks on, and I think once again, he's just saying, I've trusted you all this time and all this way. For 115 years, I've trusted you. And once again, I either trust God or I don't. This wasn't a knee-jerk reaction. He's got 3 days to think about this. 3 days of deliberating. One commentary that I read said, this isn't a reaction, this is a decision. He's had time to think this out, and he knows what he's going to do. He takes Isaac up the mountain, and it's Isaac who turns to him and said, Dad, I don't understand. We've got the torch, we've got the fire, and we've got the wood to build the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham tells him, God himself will provide the lamb for sacrifice. How prophetic, because the day would come hundreds and hundreds of years later when God himself would provide the lamb and Jesus would die as the perfect sacrifice for us. And God would ask of himself what he would not ask of Abraham or any other father. God would ask of himself not to stop the knife, but to let his son, Jesus, die to atone for our sins. And so it is a prophetic word. And what incredible faith is shown in Abraham, faith that somehow God's going to provide. Faith as he told his servants that he and Isaac would go and worship and then they'll come again, the two of them. Faith, the writer of Hebrews tells us that God could even raise the dead if he allowed Abraham to go through this. Abraham just knew somehow, I don't know how, but everything I know about this God that's been talking to me all these years and all the altars and all the surrender and time again, I've proved him over and over and over and over again. And what I know is that somehow God will prove himself to be faithful to me again. Because faithful is who he is, and faithful is how he acts, and faithful is what he does and how he works in my life. And I either trust God or I don't. I either trust him or I don't. And God has required sacrifice from Abraham before, but it's always been balanced with a promise. Abraham, I want you to leave home, and if you'll do that, I'll give you this land as an inheritance. Abraham, I want you to follow me and obey me. And if you do that, I'm going to give this land to your offspring. I'll give you children. Abraham, I want you to let Lot pick the land that he wants. But if you do that, I'll give you even more land. But this time, nothing's promised. There's nothing on the other side of offer me Isaac. He stands to lose everything and gain nothing. You see, it's not just Isaac bound and laying on the altar. It is everything. It's the covenant. It's the promise. It's the land. It's the whole future. It's everything. And God, in some sense, is saying, Abraham, what are you committed to? Are you more committed to your dreams and plans for the future than to God? Are you more devoted to the land or the promise or the covenant or the blessings or the benefits or the people than to God? He was about to find out. And here's the last question for us today. Are you willing to surrender everything, past, present, and future, to the Lord at his altar? Because that's where Abraham's at. He stands at the altar that he builds on that mountaintop, and he binds Isaac and he places him on the altar, wishing there was another way. And once again, Abraham must have been thinking, I either believe God or I don't. I either trust God or I don't. And I trust you, not for what you've promised to give me, but simply because you're God Almighty. I trust you even if it means giving up everything. I trust you even if there's nothing in it for me. I surrender everything to you. I'll sacrifice it all for you. I either trust you or I don't. Andre Crouch wrote a song a lot of years ago that said, if heaven never was promised to me, neither God's promise to live eternally, it's been worth just having the Lord in my life. Living in a world of darkness, you came along and brought me the light. Nothing promised on the other side. What if there's no heaven? What if there's no streets of gold? I always hated that song John Lennon wrote. Imagine there's no heaven, it's easy. I don't want to imagine that. But suppose there's nothing out there. That's where Abraham's at. Suppose there's nothing beyond this, there's no future. Will you still trust me today? Is it enough? And we come to that place and saying, Lord, if there's nothing on the other side, if there's no promise of anything else, no, I'm still going to trust you today because I either believe you or I don't. I either trust you or I don't. Some of you are at that place in your life. I either trust God or I don't. And Abraham brings the knife up in the air. He's ready to plunge it into the body and the life of his son. And all of a sudden, as he gets ready to bring it down, the angel of the Lord calls out to him from heaven and tells him not to harm his son. And he says, now I know that you fear God. Not fear God like, oh, I'm so afraid that God will strike me dead if I don't do what he's telling me to do, but fear God like I so honor and reverence and respect him, and I so understand that even if nothing's promised, God's presence and power is going to be enough to make this somehow work out right, and he'll resolve it in the way it's supposed to be, so I can trust him. And so God says, now I know that you fear and reverence me because you've not withheld from me your son. And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called that place in the mountain of the Lord. God himself provides. The Lord will provide. And God spoke to Abraham once again and said, because you did that, God says, I swear by myself. I love that because there's nobody greater for him to swear by. I swear by myself, because you've done this, I'll surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And Abraham was blessed because he laid it all on the altar in obedience to God. And he would die at 175 years of age, full of years, and blessed in every way. Abraham, the friend of God, the Bible calls him. The builder of altars. The New Testament calls him the father of the faithful. And by faith, we are children of Abraham. And the call is the same for each of us to come to God and to build an altar and offer ourselves, our past, our present, and our future in surrender to him. And let me ask you today, are you willing to lay it all on the altar and trust God? And understand, I'm not talking about partially doing this. I'm not talking about, well, I'll surrender a finger, you know. This is all in. Remember, the altar is a slaughter site. It's where a place where we die. It's a sacrifice, not a contribution of some kind. Eugene Peterson wrote about this. He said, sacrifice exposes spiritual fantasy as a masquerade of faith. We're not playing games. He says, sacrifice scraps any illusion, no matter how pious. Sacrifice is a readiness to interrupt whatever we're doing and build an altar, bind whatever we happen to be carrying with us at the moment, place it on the altar, and see what God wills to do with it. Listen, Abraham wouldn't play in a game on Mount Moriah. Sacrifice exposes spiritual fantasy, Peterson said. The call to sacrifice lays bare any illusion we have. This wasn't some kind of feel-good spirituality. Hey, if you just come to Jesus and surrender it all to him, man, you're going to just be, you know, have this and that, and it's all going to easy. Everything's going to be easy. Listen, it lays bare any illusions we have about what it means. It's death on that altar. The call to sacrifice is putting it, this is selling out completely to God's plan and purpose. Peterson said of Abraham that after each altar, he learned a little more. He acquired a deeper discernment, a sharper insight into God's command and promise, so that finally at this altar encounter on Mount Moriah, Abraham was empty enough of Abraham to take in salvation whole. We just keep getting rid of more and more of the toxic stuff in us, and there's less of Phil, and there's more of Jesus and his presence, and we keep surrendering until we are made in his likeness. It's time for us to build an altar and to make that radical sacrifice. And some of you this morning, you need to offer your past to God. He's forgiven you, but you need to let go. You need to stop allowing your past to dictate your choices today. You need to stop allowing your past to control your present. You need to give it to God and move on into what God has for you today. And some of you need to offer your present circumstances to God. Here it is, Lord, like Abraham when he came out of Egypt. I made a mess out of this, didn't I? But here it is, Lord. I took it out of your hands, and I've tried to fix it and control it and manipulate it and make it do what I wanted it to do. And I realize now I've messed this up. But God, I'm surrendering it all to you. I'm putting it back in your hands. Help me and direct me and show me and teach me and guide me. And some of us just need to surrender it all to finally give him everything. Stop playing games and relinquish the control of your life to Jesus. You keep trying to think, well, I'll manage this. I can handle this. How are you doing so far? How are you doing so far managing that addiction? Well, I've got it down to, yeah, how's that going for you? You know, well, yeah, I'm dealing. No, it's just time to surrender it all to Jesus, to put it in his hands and to say, like Abraham, I think, I either trust God or I don't. I'm either going to give it all to him or I'm not. One way or another, what'll it be? Lord Jesus, we surrender to you today. We're making this choice, Lord, because we know that at every altar, every surrender, every point of sacrifice, we believe there's provision and promise, and there's more of your presence, and you're there to make the difference. But Lord, in these next 5 minutes, as people consider their own hearts and their lives, as they think of their past, their present, and their future, Lord, I pray that they'll make a choice today. They'll make a choice either to serve God. I pray they don't make any other choice. It's just that. I'm going to trust God or I'm not. And today I'm saying I trust you. Today I'm saying I bow to you. Today I'm saying that I'm all in and I'm surrendering to you. Lord, let it be that we make that choice today. Let it be. Would you stand with me this morning? If you're here today and you're at that place of decision. Some of you may need to just slip out. There's an old-fashioned altar up here. You may need to build that kind of altar where you just come and kneel here and say, I'm giving him my past, I'm giving him my present and the mess I'm in, I'm giving him my future, but I'm laying it down at an altar. Or you can stand here, kneel here, do whatever. But as we sing this chorus together, I surrender all. I invite you to come and just call out to him. Just surrender it all to him today. Would you do it? Let's sing that chorus. I surrender all. Yes, I surrender all. You just need to lay it down today. Maybe it's the past that's still reaching out to control you, still grabbing hold of you, still dictating choices to you. And you need to leave the past here at an altar today to seek him. Or maybe it's today, this present moment, and you need to say, Lord, here it is. I'm surrendering today to you. Surrendering the mess that I'm in, or surrendering my hopes for the future. I'm giving it to you today. I'm calling you to make that decision. This is a turning point for somebody. There's a place for you today. Would you just obey? Just respond to him. I don't know what the future is, but Lord, I put it in your hands. I'm trusting you today. Let's sing it again as people continue to come. I surrender all. Yes, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to be my blessed Savior, I surrender. Somebody this morning, there was a decision you made. You feel like you've been taken advantage of, like people thought Abraham had been taken advantage of by Lot. And you're holding on to something there. God's speaking to your heart this morning. It's time for you to lay that down. Stop holding on to the vengeance. Stop holding on to that thought of someday we're going to get even. Someday I'm going to take that back. You need to just let go of it. Because God's going to provide for you. He'll take care of the person you feel like took advantage of you. But God's going to settle it. If you'll turn loose of it today, you'll like the outcome a lot better. You'll like what God can do instead of what you can do out of your own heart or out of your flesh. I urge you today and encourage you to obey the Lord and to surrender it to Him. Somebody else, you need to come this morning. We're going to pray together in just a minute. But it's a place of surrender for you. You just need to lay it down. Give it to Him. Your future, your past, your present. Let's sing it again this morning. We're waiting for you to come. I surrender. Our future belongs to You. It's brighter than we think, Lord. Our future is brighter than we think, Lord. We're not afraid to lay it down. We're not afraid to surrender it all to You, Lord. There's a better day than what we expect, Lord. We surrender it to You in the name of Jesus. We surrender it to You. There's no reason for us to fear. We surrender it to You today, Lord. Past, present, and future. You hold us in Your hands, and You're going to show us the way. So we trust You, Lord. We'll not be afraid. We'll not despair. Even in this season, there's blessing and increase. He'll show you. He'll show you the leaves won't wither. The root won't dry up. There's provision for you and His promise and His presence because He's faithful, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that we can trust You, that in every season You're faithful. In every season we believe You, Lord. In every season You show Yourself faithful to us, Lord. It's going to be all right. We rest in You today, Lord Jesus. Oh, we bless You today. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that we can make this a prayer and a pledge to You today, that we surrender all to You, Lord. I surrender all. Us this morning is of His faithfulness. It's been a theme I didn't know about or plan on. The faithfulness that we sang about from the choir, the faithfulness of God at every altar, at every season, at every place in Abraham's life, God showed Himself to be a God who keeps covenant, a God who will faithfully respond when we obey. His provision will be there. His promise is there. There's a better day. There's a better future. The promise is still there for us. God's not forgotten us, not forsaken us. And He's there with us now. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with, God's faithful. And He's going to see you through. If you're watching us online, whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with in your life, God bless you. Know that God is faithful to you. He'll see you through right where you are. Build an altar. Put your knee on the ground and say, Lord, I'm surrendering it all to You, past, present, and future. I give myself to You. Listen, we won't be disappointed, because at every altar, at every place of surrender, you'll find His promise, you'll find His provision, you'll find His presence. He is more than what we need, and you can trust Him. Amen to that? Would you just express your thanks to the Lord this morning? Thank You, Lord, for showing Yourself to be strong and faithful in our behalf. Thank You, Lord, that we can trust You. Thank You that Your promises are certain. And we bless You, Lord. We honor You as we surrender ourselves to You in the mighty name of Jesus. Go from this place in God's mercy and in His grace. Know that His promises are certain for you, and His blessing is there for you today. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you tonight or next Sunday. Have a great Sunday.